Morning, everyone.
Good morning, Doris.
I'm reading today from Isaiah 12, 2, New Living Translation. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Amen.
Amen.
So, Father, we are blessed to have you in our lives to give us strength and to have our songs and that you sing to us every day.
Yeah.
And with that singing, we feel the victory that you have given us through your love to us. As you died on the cross, you knew what was going to happen. You knew that the victory had happened, and you knew that we would be with you and you would be with us forever and ever. So, Father, I thank you for the people that are here in person and the people that are on Zoom. Bless them this today and the rest of the week. Give them joy, peace, and compassion. We thank you for Don and his message. And again, it'll be one of your love to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Scores. First.
Morning.
Good morning.
Yes, it's no good afternoon here. This one.
Okay. Oh, maybe.
So, I don't know if you noticed calendars or in my notes on Tuesday, but Ascension basically was celebrated on Thursday. That was the end of the 40 days that Jesus spent with his disciples. And so he, some churches actually have a special celebration on that day, on the 40th day. And so some of us, because we're a little lazy on that, we just get together on Sunday. We consider kind of today Ascension Sunday, where we look at the story of Jesus' ascension. And so as I've been preparing all of this, going through all the 40 days leading up to the cross, and then that weekend afterwards, then Jesus' resurrection and moving on, I keep putting myself in the place of the disciples, and I'm realizing what the disciples went through was the same thing we have to go through. We deal with the same things trying to understand Jesus as we grow and as our faith is tested. So let me read this paragraph I'm looking at today as a closure slash launch. The final 40 days of the disciples' journey to Jesus' cross were a potent mix of commitment and dread. The 3 days following his resurrection plunged them into the most crushing, bleak Sabbath ever. His resurrection day appearances staggered their imaginations. The ongoing post-resurrection visits were a combination of exhilaration and perplexing questions. Those 40 precious days resuscitated within them a rebirthing hope and a tentative but expanding joy. Then Jesus' departure stunned them, both devastating them and challenging them. And so I just think of the emotional roller coaster that these guys have been through. And you'll remember, as John recorded in John chapter 6, when Jesus gave that rather difficult to receive teaching, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're going to have no part in me. And people were offended and, you know, all of those things. And then A lot of his disciples, a lot of the followers of Jesus left him. And so he turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? Like, it just seemed like everybody was falling away. And one of his more brilliant moments, Peter speaks up and says, but where would we go? You're the one who has the words of life.
Right.
We believe that you are the Son of God. And so there's this commitment on their part, on the 12. They're committed to him. They know who he is. But at the same time, they're quite sure that what Jesus is about to do as the Messiah, as the chosen one, the Christ, the Son of God, all those different terms, what they're pretty sure is he's going to deliver them from Rome and reestablish the kingdom. That continues as an undercurrent in everything. And it also adds to their frustration, because what they're seeing is not what they thought they were going to see. Yes, they're convinced he's the Messiah, but he doesn't seem to be moving towards something that would do what they were hoping for and what they were totally anticipating. And so they come to Holy Week and the crucifixion, Jesus' death and burial, that Sabbath, which, you know, it's like the Sabbath that shall not be named, kind of, you know. And then his resurrection, and he shows up in various places, just pops in and pops back out, and it leaves them wondering, like, what's going to happen? How did this happen? And so forth. And then over the next 40 days that has just finished, he has really spent time with them. And then just when they're getting used to having him back and having him teaching them and doing all this thing, he returns to the Father as he's told them he's going to do. So as we read Acts 1, the first 13 verses, just picture what emotional chaos has been going on within these guys as they've dealt with these things. And certainly when Jesus died, when they actually managed to kill Jesus, have him die on the cross, at least from their perspective, they did it. The disciples wondered, like, well, what was all this about? So the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus later, you can imagine why they were depressed and just couldn't figure. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was going to be our deliverer. And then, of course, with that is the unspoken, but, you know, well, actually, they did say that. And of course, then our religious rulers had him killed. So it's a really difficult assignment to be there and to try to understand what's happening. So let's read Acts 1, verse 13 verses, reading from the New Living Translation. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. And as I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. So they're with Jesus again, as has become normal, for 40 days. And as Luke says, you know, each time they were with him, they kept asking. They didn't just ask once, if this is the time you're going to set up the kingdom. They kept asking. So apparently every time they asked, either he would ignore them or he would deflect the question, as he was famous for doing. They kept wondering when the task of the Messiah would actually happen in front of their eyes. Plenty of things had happened in front of their eyes, all the healings and miracles and shocking things. All the things that they tried to get him not to do, like, don't go to Jerusalem, don't do this, don't you understand that they're trying to kill you? Do you want to put yourself in that kind of a position? And so here in Acts 1, the first three verses, he does all of this work to prepare them. He keeps telling them the stories, talks about the kingdom of God, proves that he really is alive. So he wants them, whatever else happens after this, he wants them to be sure that they have seen him alive again, truly alive in their presence after his crucifixion. He truly has resurrected. So he made many proofs that he was truly alive. They're not just seeing a ghost. They're not just seeing an apparition. They're not just hallucinating. He truly is alive with them. It was very important to Jesus during the 40 days, apparently, to make sure that this wasn't just something that was hearsay. And so after this, none of the disciples would ever be convinced that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because they knew out of the multiple times with him that he had proved he was alive. And so those first three verses, the blank I see is closure, preparation. Jesus is preparing them for the closure of this time with them. This is the ending of one aspect of what they were expecting. So it's closure preparation. He's making sure they know he's alive. He talks about the teachings, the various teachings through the Holy Spirit, emphasizing that it is by the Spirit that he's doing this. And by extension, that means that they will also be doing the work by the Spirit. And then he talks about the kingdom of God, which is, of course, his theme forever. He's always talked about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And so for 40 days, he keeps reaffirming this and reassuring them. But it was preparation for the closure for Jesus. But I think for the disciples, if I had been one of the disciples, I would have thought, he's back to stay until we see something really happen. That was part one. Now we're into part two. Jesus is back from the grave, and we're going to see something happening. They didn't see closure. And then in verses 4 and 5, this word, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there until you've received from the Father this promise that I told you about. And then he says, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, all the fights that go on. Is it with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit? But basically, they all turn out to be the same thing. You know, we're going to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, and it was going to be required for the work they were to do. It's also, the Holy Spirit's required for us also to do the work we do, to listen, to hear God, to speak, to show his kindness, his compassion, etc., that we've been called to do. And so in verses 4 and 5, when he says this, don't leave until you've received. So you're on hold until you receive this gift, till you receive this baptism, which, of course, probably didn't make any sense to them. Like, I'm not sure what that means or whatever, as I indicated in my note. And so the blank there is a closure with promise. Okay, again, Jesus, I think, is emphasizing this is the end of this era that we've had together. But there's a promise. It's not full closure. It's going to be a closing, but you're also, this promise is coming in just a few days. He says, in just a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So while they didn't understand everything he was saying, more than likely, because how many times did Jesus talk to them about things and they didn't understand? Like over and over and over again. I mean, sometimes Jesus would tell a story and they didn't get it. And just once it's mentioned, when they were alone together, what did they do? They came and they said, could you explain what you talked about? Because like, we didn't get it. And so he's saying again, this is a closure, but there's a promise coming. So there's another part. It might be a closure of this era, this time we've had, this 3+ years, plus these 40 days. But there's a promise. Mm-hmm. Now, promises are wonderful, aren't they? Mm-hmm. You know, there's a promise, you know, when, you know, we just heard of another dad who makes it at a certain birthday, his kids get to choose what they want to, where they want to go, what they want to do as a birthday present. And, you know, so it's a promise. They know at that certain 13 or 15 or whatever the number was, they know that there is a time coming when they get to choose this. And sometimes it's a bit limited, and other times it's wide open. You can choose whatever you want, and we'll do it. So it's wonderful, not just anticipating a birthday, which, of course, some of us no longer do, but... And I heard this morning, if you don't celebrate a birthday, you don't get a year older. So that's exciting. But some of us don't look forward to them quite as much as we did years and years and years ago. So there's a promise coming. I don't think the disciples fully see the closure, departure of Jesus. But he is emphasizing a promise. And then in verses 6-8, here we are again with this. The disciples keep asking, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? Is it now you're going to become the Messiah we always thought you were? Always thought that this was your role. This is what you came to do. And we can hardly wait. Is it now? So that first part is theirs. It's a launch question. First blank in number 3, it's a launch question. Is it now? Is it now? Are we really going to get to see this brand new establishing of the kingdom of Israel? Back to the glory days of King David? And then, as Jesus often does, he shuts that down. It's not for you to know those dates. It isn't for you to know. But then it carries on, and it's almost, as I read this, it's almost like Jesus was getting ready to say, you're going to receive power, and you'll be my witnesses throughout the world. But they interjected with the question, is it now? It's like, okay, no, it's not now, because it's not yours to know when it is. And then he finally gets to what he really wanted to tell them, because these are the final words Jesus tells his disciples. He wants this to be incredibly important and to stick with them. These are his last words. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's his closure response, the second blank in number three. It's his closure response, his final words that he's chosen to talk to them about, emphasizing the power that's going to come upon them. And so the disciples hear this and they're like, can't you just hear like kids? But Jesus, what we really want to know, you know, okay, that's fine. But what's really burning in our hearts to know is this now? And one more time, this question gets pushed aside. They don't get to know now. And then Jesus tells them this thing, which they'll only get as they think about it later. Because verses 9 through 13, after saying this, he was taken up from them in a cloud. While they were watching and they kept straining to see if they could see him again as he ascended, can you imagine all 12 guys, eyes focused on the sky? All 12, just standing there staring. And all of a sudden, in their midst, two white-robed men who said, "Men of Galilee, why are you staring up into the sky? This Jesus that you saw go up will one day return to you." And so the first blank in number four, it's a definitive closure. Definitive. Jesus is gone. He has gone back to the Father. I think if the disciples had known the expression, they would have said, "Didn't see that coming." Even though they've been told, but they just really didn't get it. They didn't think it would ever really happen. So it's a definitive closure. Jesus is gone from them. His presence is gone. And then the angels, these men in white. So why are you standing here? He's going to come back. You saw him go, he'll come back. He's promised you that. And so the last blank in number four, it's a launch reminder. Jesus will come back for you. Did he not tell you he was going to prepare a place for you? And when, you know, then if he told you that, then he will come back and he will take you to be with him where he is. That's Jesus' promise to them earlier. So it's a definitive closure. Jesus is now gone, and a launch reminder from the angels. Don't stay here. Do what he told you to do. Get moving. Go. And so they return to Jerusalem, probably not knowing what else to do at this stage. Mm-hmm. I don't know if they remember Jesus' words, "Stay in Jerusalem." But I'm thinking those 12 guys were kind of at a loss. They go back to Jerusalem. They go back to the room where they've been, where they've been staying. And they're not really sure what's next. They don't know what to anticipate. They don't know what this gift will be or when it's coming, what it's going to be like, how they'll even know what's happened. I mean, will the gift just be something that they don't see or experience or know, and they were just supposed to understand that it had taken place? They didn't know. And so this ascension For the disciples, isn't something that they celebrated, I don't think. They didn't understand what was really happening. All they knew is Jesus was gone. Closure of a period. And they didn't know when he would be back. How long would that take for whatever he had to do in heaven before he would come back to them? But then as someone remembered what Jesus had told them, not to leave Jerusalem until they were filled, and then they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. I don't know how intimidating that might have been to them, like to the ends of the earth. Like, what does that really mean? We don't even know where the ends of the earth are. And so they've been tasked with this amazing challenge. So I think Jesus' departure stunned them, both devastating them because he's gone and challenging them. You have a work to do. The Holy Spirit will come on you. You will receive the gift and be empowered by the Spirit to be my witnesses. It's not like you will want to become or you will grow up into being. You will be. There is something that's going to happen here that is going to transform everything in your lives. And you're going to be doing things without me physically present, basically what Jesus is saying, and you're going to be my witnesses. And so if we zip forward 2,000 years and we look at the church today of Jesus, millions probably of believers in Jesus from the witnessing of these 12 dudes. Well, 11 with a replacement, Matthias. But so it's really an incredible thing to think about. Jesus took those guys, those everyday ordinary guys, Holy Spirit baptism, and here they are 2,000 years later, the first apostles of Jesus Church, which is now global, which is now what we are a part of, what we've been called to be a part of. Pretty incredible. Not many enterprises endure 2,000 years and keep growing. And it's not like it's all been easy. You know, if we look at church history, you think, whoa, this has been some pretty heavy duty stuff. Lots of opposition. Lots of corruption within the church over the years, over the centuries. But the church is still growing. The church is still, as Terry DeGale says in her song, the church of Jesus is alive and well and still moving forward, and still people are being drawn by the Spirit into believing in Jesus. So, yes, it was a closure, but it was an incredible launch.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this activity, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, on us, there is a launching that happens in us as well, transforms our lives, turns us from one direction into a totally different direction, fills us with the character of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, ascension, yes, it was a closure, it was also a launch. And what it launched, you know, I've thought of this before, if we could talk to any one of those disciples today and talk to them about what had become of their witnessing, they'd probably be stunned beyond belief. They're like, that's not possible. How did that happen?
Yeah. Right.
Because they couldn't understand at that point how powerful the Holy Spirit working in those few guys could possibly be. And So the work still goes on. The launch is still continuing. Every time someone repents and comes to Jesus and receives his love for them, the work of the Holy Spirit continues. And so, is this a day of mourning, as maybe the disciples were doing at the beginning? Not for us, because we know where it's gone.
Right.
They couldn't possibly have known how this would develop and what their lives would truly be like. But we're the beneficiaries of their obedience, their stick-to-itiveness, their willingness to become martyrs, which we assume all of them except John became martyrs. John probably died as a very old man, maybe in his bed, I don't know, but not as a martyr. So as we think of ascension, it's both that. It's the shutting down of one era, but it is the launching of a brand new one. Let's pray and let's consider these passages. Father, thank you for the openness of your word to us, our ability to see, and our ability to put 2,000 years onto the story and recognize what you did, what you are continuing to do through us, through disciples just like those 12. Thank you for this work that continues around the world, finding every bit as much of opposition as Jesus faced. That has never gone away. And yet your church, despite all that opposition, the church continues to grow and to be dynamic and to proclaim your name, the power of your spirit at work in hearts and lives of men and women and children. So we thank you for this understanding, these things that the disciples couldn't have known, and your 2,000 years of faithfulness to them, to us, continuing to the very end of the age. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.